All right, well, this message is entitled The Secrets of the Anointing. The Secrets of the Anointing. And I'm going to unfold some revelation from both the Old Testament and the New Testament for you tonight that will inspire you of what the anointing is, what its purpose is, how the Lord, from thousands of years ago, hid in Scripture certain types and shadows that have now been revealed to us by the Holy Spirit after the resurrection and point to God's eternal purpose in the church, on the earth, and our place in Him now. I don't know about you, but I don't want to wait until I die to be anointed. All right, I don't want to be in that casket being lowered in the ground and have all of you come and do a little eulogy over Brother Carl's life and then feel an anointing on my dead body.
That doesn't sound like fun.
That doesn't sound like fun. I want it now. I want to be useful for God now. I want to be filled with God now. I want to be one that goes into the culture now and is a part of His advancing army now. And the good news is He has placed by His Spirit, through the Word, the living Word, what I call the divine enablement. If you have a pad and a pen, write that down. What is the anointing? It is a divine enablement. It does not have its source in this world. You cannot get it from going to a Bible school or going to your church service or getting training at a university. You can't get it by any natural means by which the world obtains things. It does not have its source in this world. It is entirely 110% supernatural juice. It is a divine enablement that comes and is available to you, to me. I define the anointing as this: the overflowing of the divine life of Jesus Christ. We call that Zoe life. John 10:10, you know, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and abundant life. So the anointing, the first portion of the definition is it's an overflowing of the divine life of Jesus Christ, the living one. The one that Revelation pictures as the slain lamb upon the throne. And there are seven spirits surrounding Him, representing the Holy Spirit. And the Father is there on His throne. And there's this life flowing from the Father through that lamb that was crucified because of our weakness and was raised for our justification. There is that lamb crucified and slain who is risen, and then around Him, representing the Holy Spirit or the anointing, the seven spirits or the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and it comes down to the body of people here. And all of it is based from Old Testament understanding. It's hidden there. So the overflowing of the divine life into a consecrated human life, who through living the cross has become spiritually rich. Do you know that by living the cross, you become spiritually rich, wealthy? You say, well, Carl, I can't make my mortgage payment this month. That's okay. You are spiritually wealthy beyond your capacity to figure it all out right now. If you are living a life in consecration before the cross and walking in fellowship with Jesus Christ, the risen one, you have a richness about you, and I define the anointing like this, that you can impart effectively the light and fragrance of His word and His truth, His worth as well, into others, producing in them deep spiritual satisfaction and fruitfulness. Did you all get that definition? One more time. The overflowing of the divine life of Jesus Christ into a consecrated human life, who through living the cross has become spiritually rich, and can impart effectively the light and fragrance of God's word and truth into others, producing deep spiritual satisfaction in them and fruitfulness. Now, come on. Isn't that the cry of your heart tonight? Isn't that the cry of your heart to be used of God, to be the one that is sent forth and makes a disciple of a nation?
Yes.
Now, the good news is he didn't leave you with a commission without the weaponry to fulfill the commission. Come on, if you are sent to do a job and you are in the Marine Corps in Iraq right now, they load you up, boy. You have got bullets and, you know, stuff all over you and, you know, you're 120 pounds of stuff you're carrying on your back and you're in the Hummer. You got the Hummer with the plating on it and you go in there to take out the enemy. Remember once years ago I was wanting to be in pictures. So I became I wasn't an actor, but I was thinking I wanted to be in film and do film. So I decided to be an extra in this film with Arnold Schwarzenegger. And it was called Jingle All the Way, a silly, ridiculous Christmas film, which hopefully none of you have ever seen. But anyway, it was filmed in St. Paul. Yep, and in the mall, and we, Sarah and I both, my wife Sarah, we have both a funny story. She was working in the Mall of America at the same week that they were filming it, and she met Arnold in a line for a coffee, and I met Arnold because I was an extra on the set in downtown St. Paul, and he drove up in his Hummer, you know, and he rolled down his, first of all, we were all called, our call was 5 a.m. in the cold, the freezing cold. We're freezing our you-know-what's off. 5 a.m., they're setting up all these shots. 11 a.m., 6 hours later, Arnold rolls in the Hummer, his Hummer. He rolls down his window. He takes his cigar out of his mouth. He looks at all of us extras and says, "Hey, how you all doing?" I'm like, "Arnold, I'm doing great. I've been here 6 stinking hours in the cold. How are you doing?" Anyway, that was an aside. That was not in my notes, and that was just a freebie. Okay, so you got the Hummer, you got the armor, man. You're Schwarzenegger with his cigar. You are going forth on your mission. You're a commando. Well, you're not left without nothing. You've got this power, this authority available to you. And I want to talk about that tonight. That's how I define the anointing, this divine enablement. We're going to look at some scriptures. Listen to this one. Psalm 28, verse 7. "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart exalts, and with my song I shall thank him." So, verse 7 is this declaration to the Lord. Then in verse 8 of Psalm 28, it says this: "The Lord is their strength, and he is a saving defense to his anointed." To his anointed. Do you hear the psalmist David crying out in 1000 BC, whenever this was written, this understanding already that God has a people who are his anointed. And the Lord is their strength, a saving defense to them. Over in Psalm 93, the psalmist cries out, "But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil." Now we're going to go back in time and we're going to look at the anointing oil. We're going to look at how it was made, what the ingredients were. We're going to do a little bit of teaching on that tonight for you. We're going to examine from the scriptures what this anointing is, what the symbol of it, why is it based upon olive oil, first of all? What was significant about that? What was it made of? And then we're going to go into the New Testament, the book of Acts, and see how all of you have a purpose in walking and flowing in it. Does that sound good? You want to be anointed with fresh oil? I do. There is something to that, you know? There's something about that Ephesians passage in chapter 5 about be not filled with wine or be drunk with wine, because that is excess. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what the Apostle Paul wrote there was in the continuous tense. So he's saying to the people in Ephesus, be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. Be anointed with fresh oil all the time. See, the church in America especially has built its buildings and created its programming. And it looks to the unbeliever like a great corporation that fills the earth and has it all together. Do you know there is a huge gap of a difference between those who are in the church and who are doing works for God and who look anointed, and those who are walking in humility before the throne and are anointed for their work? There is a huge gap between those two. See, we want to create our program and then ask the Lord to bless it, don't we? Amen. Lord, this would be a good idea. Let's do this for you. What do you say, Lord? Would you please bless my efforts? While God waits for us to turn to Him in surrender and consecration and humbly say, Lord, direct me to what you want me to do, because then your blessing will already be there. In fact, Lord, if you direct me to what you want me to do, you've already gone ahead of me and your presence is already there. Isn't he the good shepherd that leads the sheep? Isn't he the one that goes in front of the sheep and his presence, of the presence of the shepherd is already there? So when you get there, you don't have to beg God for anointing or for the efforts to be successful, because first of all, success is not measured in the kingdom by numbers or what you think you accomplished for him. Success is measured by the amount of consecration in your heart before him. That is his measuring line of true success. In America, we want to create the programs and ask God to bless them. Now, there's nothing wrong with programs if he's anointed and called for the program. But, oh, I don't want to work in my strength anymore. Amen. You know, Dwight L. Moody, a man used mightily of God, said this: when God wants to move a mountain, he does not take a bar of iron, but he takes a little worm. The fact is, we have too much strength. We are not weak enough. It is not our strength that we want. One drop of God's strength is worth more than all the world. Amen. Oh, listen, church, listen. One drop of the anointing oil upon your head, that precious oil that falls from heaven. Psalm 133, about the oil coming down the face and the beard and the head of Aaron and the unity that it brings. One drop of that oil is enough to enable you in a divine, supernatural sense to fulfill whatever he's called you to do. Now in Isaiah 61, the prophet sees the coming one. And he says this: the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Now, I'm going to quote you Isaiah 61, but I'm going to quote it in the context of Jesus stands up in the synagogue, and it's handed to him what to read, and he opens the scroll, and he reads this. So this is the context of our Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has what? Anointed me. So wait a minute now. This is the Trinity in action. This is, okay, Jesus is God, and Jesus is man, and he stands up in the temple, and he quotes this verse, and he says, the Spirit is upon me because the Lord, who is that? The Father, in his purpose and his will, has anointed me. That's the Spirit of God that came upon Jesus without limitation. I want some of that, Lord. I do. So that's the Trinity in action right there in that synagogue that day. Why is the anointing there? It's not to go in the street and make people fall down, you know, or to hold a charismatic or Pentecostal church service and have everybody in the room necessarily fall under the power of God and bark like a dog. Yeah. Now, there's a place for that. I'll admit, there's a place for that. But that's not what the purpose of Jesus is, and that was not the purpose of the Holy Spirit coming in Acts.
That's true.
Come on. What is the anointing for? To bring good news to the afflicted. You know that you have some breaking news?
Yes.
Come on, breaking news. Isn't everybody hungry for some new news? You turn your TV on every morning, you want to see something new. You want to see what's new in the world, what's coming on, what's happening in the war, what's going on in the finances. I want something new. I got something new. Jesus Christ is resurrected. He's alive now. It's breaking news, people. He has sent me to bind up the broken. That's what the anointing is for, a binding up of the broken. This has connotation to the heart, you know. People have lost their hearts in the world. They have no heart.
Amen.
They're walking dead men.
That's right.
They're walking dead women. You look in their eyes and there's nothing looking back at you. You have the anointing to bring the binding up of that broken heart, to put it within them, a new heart and a new spirit. That's what the anointing is for. To proclaim liberty, to captives, yes, and freedom to prisoners. Learn how to wield your sword and crush the chains of those around you that have been bound by their own sin and their own cords of iniquity. Iniquity, that word iniquity, it means like a coiling of a snake or a root system of a tree that's just entangled and snarled, and it just chokes the life out of people. That's what their iniquity leads to. Satan leads people into this thing, and then before they know it, there's no life anymore. So you come along with your sword, the breaking news, the anointing, and you smash those things. See, the Lord is all about you growing up in Him. Is that right? No matter where you are tonight, right now, or if you're listening to this message around the world, wherever you are in your place in God, God is waiting for you to come a little further and a little closer in trust and in faith up to Him. So you grow into Him and you begin to reach the place where you realize who you are. You are a son. You are a daughter of the Most High God. And there might be a situation there, and God is waiting for you to command the situation in His name and change it. Come on, what is the expression of most Christians? They're lying in the dirt and they're praying all the time. Lord, deliver me. And the Lord is going, no, don't you get it? I've put within you the Spirit. You have to stand up and deliver yourself, so to speak, in my name, from that thing that's entangling you. Man, I don't believe in a weak Christianity anymore. I believe in a strong Christianity where we grow into the place as the disciples grew and their understanding, and they followed the Lord all along, and the Lord was leading them with a purpose as the disciples, because He was about to go to heaven and pour out the Spirit and bring them in the same nature as Himself, where they could do what He did. See, in Luke 4, He quotes Isaiah 61, and then He demonstrated it. He showed the people what it meant to be one that was anointed. It wasn't just good preaching. He did it. Cast out those demons. Laid His hands on the sick. Sent the darkness back, retreating in fear, you know? Don't you ever preach to me about how great Satan is or how much fear demons bring, because you have more angels on your side than you could ever realize. And your faith, they are afraid of you, man. You are supposedly a fearsome warrior, aren't you? Don't come to me and say, oh, woe is me. No, no, woe is him. He's been defeated under your feet. God is waiting to bring you to that place of growth in him and challenge. And it's all based on the anointing. Let's go back in time for a minute. Now, the anointing had five different compositions to it. The anointing oil. I'm going to give you three of them and show you the wonder of the kind of spice that was in the oil of anointing.
I think it smelled really good, huh?
It did. We're going to get to that. For those of you listening that couldn't hear that, that was Sister Natalie saying, I think it smelled really good.
Oh, here it is.
All right. What does it say? Well, I'm going to give you three different elements. Okay, that's number one. Cassia. Okay, this oil is composed of five basic elements. I'm going to give you three of them, just for sake of time. I won't give you all five. Here are three of them. Cassia is the first one. Cassia was something that changed form. It was ground to a powder from strips of bark. That's what cassia is. So it's a picture of the Father who changed form and came into man through the person of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Cassia, that's the Father. It was also made of what was called calamus, C-A-L-A-M-U-S. It was a rare and costly spice, extremely rare, very expensive. You remember when the prostitute came and she broke open that anointing onto the Jesus, and it was said that that was worth so much. It gives you the figure in Mark, the gospel, about how much it was worth. It was worth a year's wages.
$300,000.
That's good money. And she's supposedly wasting this on the Lord, and the Lord says, no, hold on now. Don't rebuke her, for what she is doing will be spoken of in all the world. In other words, she was the, listen to this, Revelation, you ready for this? She was the only person on this earth that anointed Jesus for burial before he was killed. Think about the amazement of that. It was a prophetic act. And now when we speak of the resurrection, we always speak of the resurrection of Jesus Christ with the understanding of sacrifice, of costly discipleship. It costs you everything to follow him. Just like it cost her everything, a year's wages, to break open that bottle, and the fragrance filled the room where he was being anointed for his burial before he even went to the cross. And he said, what this woman has done will be spoken of throughout all the world. Why? Because he was understanding that there was a linkage between the sacrifice and the cost of what he was going to do to die for all mankind and what it costs the believer. So calamus was this rare and costly spice. It is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Finally, it's made of olive oil, the type of the Holy Spirit. Now, olive oil was used to anoint both kings and priests for thousands of years. It was olive oil that God chose to anoint the kings and priests. Now, Isaiah's day, they had a priesthood, didn't they? What was it called? Anybody know? The priesthood of? Aaron. The priesthood of Aaron. So all of the believers in the Old Testament had an external priesthood. Now the good news in the New Covenant is this. There is no more external priesthood in the New Covenant. There is only a people who are called upon in a kingdom to be both kings and priests, and who come before the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no more need for a mediator. All you need is to go before the God-man, Jesus Christ. Say, well, but Carl, for 500 years we've had this separation of the clergy are there and the laity are there. Hogwash! That's an old term my dad used for washing hogs. Baloney. There is no separation anymore. There is no clergy and laity. Yes, there is a government system in place in the body. Yes, there is the fivefold ministry. Yes, there are pastors and shepherds and teachers. But there is no difference in the anointing between somebody who stands in the pulpit or pastors a church and somebody in the pew. We are all the same under the Spirit of God.
Amen.
So Jesus commands his disciples to wait until the promise of the Father comes. And what did he say? These are the words of your risen Savior speaking. You shall receive power, Acts 1, verse 8. You shall receive power. Where's the power? Say, well, my church has never experienced power. It's 110 years old. It was formed by the German Swedes in this area. We've never seen that power. I'm sorry to hear that, because it's been available for you. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall become my witnesses, not just in Jerusalem, not just in Judea, not just in Samaria, but to the uttermost parts of the world. The word there is dunamis. Oh, Lord, give us the dunamis. Give us the dynamite of God. Amen. Are you hungry for the dynamite of the Spirit? Yes. The lightnings from heaven to flash through you. You know, all that the Lord needs is a consecrated vessel to flash his power and his lightning from heaven through that vessel to destroy the works of Satan, to destroy the works of darkness, to wipe out whatever it is that's there that should and has no right to be there. Last week, you might remember that some really strong storms rolled through the area out here. And I love living where we live. We have 10 acres. I love to go out at night and watch the movement of the storms. And this particular one, last week, it went to the south of us. I was like, oh, I wanted it to come, you know, because our land was dry. I wanted the rain. I wanted the thunder over my house. But the Lord saw fit that, you know, maybe Brother Carl's house isn't as important as the people over here. Go figure. But I watched this storm. It was late at night. I was working all day. I came home about midnight, and I watched this cloud. Got out of my car with my equipment. I just stopped, and I looked up. And to the south of me was a gigantic storm cloud rolling from west to east, rolling that way on the south. And I just watched it because the lightnings flashing forth were going in such multiples you could not count them. And they were flashing, 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 flashing. Lightning filled the sky. And it made me think of the dunamis of God, the dynamite of God, the lightning of God, the Spirit of the Lord. That's power. God yearns for a church that doesn't just pray, but steps out and acts in the secrets of his anointing. What are they? I'm going to go over 5 traits of anointing oil with you, teach you some secrets of this anointing oil. This is based out of Exodus 29, Exodus 30, Ezekiel 45, some of those passages, all right? These are traits of the anointing oil. Number one, it was beaten. The anointing oil in the Old Testament was beaten from olives. Now, so these olives were taken and they were smashed to create the oil. Any of you going through some hard times right now? A couple. Here and there. Any of you feeling like you're being beaten down? Squeezed? Dry?
I feel good.
You know, the beating of the oil represents the beating of the believer today. The life of every believer, if you want to grow. Now, if you never want to grow, then just show up at your church Sunday morning, punch your time card for an hour, go back home, and just enjoy the worldly enjoyments and pleasures around you. It's all you have to do. You'll never grow. If you want to grow, recognize the beatings of God in your life that he sent to crush you and smash you, because he is looking to let his divine life out of you. You say, well, what kind of theology is that? What kind of encouragement is that, Brother Carl? No. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You know what? 2 Corinthians 4:7 doesn't say we have this treasure in solid gold vessels. Man, they are impenetrable vessels. The concrete of this vessel is 12 feet thick. A nuclear bomb couldn't break it. No! We have this treasure in earthen vessels, jars of clay that can be cracked and smashed. And what the picture is here, that the surpassing greatness of the power of God may be of him and not of us. So he allows the crushing so that the cracks appear in those pots and the glory that's within them oozes out of the cracks and it reaches the world. The crushing, the beating of the oil, Exodus 29:40. Number two, trait of anointing oil. It is fresh. We just read Psalm 92:10 about the anointing of fresh oil. How important is it for you as a believer to come before God and say, Lord, anoint my life in a fresh way? I don't know how most of the world or the church does it without a continual seeking of the Lord. You say, well, Brother Carl, I'm a little busy right now. I got a lot of things on my plate. Okay, let me quote for you Martin Luther, who said, you think Martin Luther had a few things on his plate? He said, I am so busy right now that I've decided before God to devote myself to 3 hours every morning to prayer instead of the two I was doing because I am so busy. Hello, do you understand that he understood something of? He needed the divine enablement, the power of the Spirit of God on his life more and more the busier he got, so he spent even more time in the presence of God. And it's got to be a daily thing. Man, don't let a day go by where you don't cry out and receive fresh manna from God. And if you've gone through a dry season, repent for your lack of seeking him. Get on your face and wait before him until he pours forth his water into your desert and makes it an oasis. Amen? Number three, from Exodus 30:25, the anointing oil was handcrafted. Okay, it was a handcrafted work. Let me say this. Every one of you is a handcrafting of God. Every one of you in this room and watching this DVD or listening to this message on the radio must realize you are chosen of God. It wasn't a generic choosing. It was a choosing of he knew you by name and he picked you. He knew all of the junk that happened in your life, the ways that you sinned and the ways that people sinned against you. He knew your name before you were born, and he still called you. You were part of the elect of God. You somehow came into this relationship, and he knows you. Beloved, let me minister something to you. You are a handcrafted vessel. Jesus said this, every hair on your head is numbered. You ever tried to count your hair? It's hard. My wife will tell you I have 116 white ones now. The red fire is turning white, but you know what? It's white hot for Jesus. Amen? Come on, somebody. I'm going to be a white hot preacher when I get old. Red hairs turn white. They don't turn gray. So, Jesus said, the very hairs in your head are all numbered. You know, the first prophetic act that Jesus did was to turn some water into wine at a wedding feast. You ever wonder why that was? Do you ever figure out that it's because the Almighty God in the person of the Son of God loved and cared about those people at that feast so much, just having a party, that he was willing to give them wine that they could enjoy the party better? It was an act of kindness. It was an act of compassion. It was an act of more wine. See, It was an act of God showing the world that even in the smallest things, like a glass of wine in a wedding, the Lord cares about the details of your life so much. Now, I have this fresh word I want to share with you, that every one of you has a unique place in the kingdom. And that place that you share with your Lord cannot be occupied by another. Let me minister to you, saints. You have a place in the Lord that He has prepared for you. There is an open door that He has put there. And that door is a handcrafted door. Some of you, it's white oak. Some of you, it's dark oak. Some of you, it's a laminate door. Some of you, it's this color or that flavor of wood. Whatever flavor of wood, it suits you and your character traits and your personality and who you are. The Holy Spirit knows all of it, and He's gifted you, and He wants to drop His oil and anoint you to fulfill that work and to have you go through that door, because you are handcrafted by Almighty God. Number four, the anointing oil was prescribed, meaning, it's talking about Ezekiel 45. It talks about God prescribing specific anointings for specific tasks and offices in His body in the old days. What it meant for somebody that received anointing was this. There was a different level of sacrifice that was required by that person to receive that particular anointing. Now, how are anointings given? How are they given? They come in two ways. They come in two ways. First of all, they are given by God alone. In other words, you can receive anointing oil poured forth upon your life anytime, anywhere, with no human agency around you. Are you aware of that? Is that awesome or what? I have a story I'll tell you in a minute. You can also receive anointing because God has placed in His body governmental ministries that by the laying on of hands, it came first of all through Jesus, who laid His hands upon the apostles. They carried unique authority in Jerusalem, but the apostles were not the only anointed ones. You say, but Carl, isn't it true that in the book of Acts there, it was the apostles that did everything, you know? Philip preached in Samaria, and then the apostles came down and laid hands. Yes, but who was Philip? Acts 7. Philip was one of those people that was just a guy, a normal guy like you, or a normal gal like you and me, just somebody normal from the common people that had an extraordinary reception of the Spirit of God upon his life. And when the dispersion came, he just went down and started to preach in Samaria, and all these people came to the Lord, and people were healed. They weren't healed by just the apostles' doctrine or the apostles' whatever. It wasn't just for the apostles. He wasn't an apostle. And then it spreads. It spreads from there. Now, the laying on of hands is a valid way to receive. I remember in 1991, I was invited to Israel with a faith preacher. I was in the faith movement back then, brother. And I had faith, you know? And so I went with Brother Norval Hayes to Israel. Norval Hayes was a man anointed. He was a Baptist preacher whom God anointed for healing. He came out of the Baptist church because the Baptists didn't know what to do with him. He was laying hands on the sick and they were getting better. He was destroying cancers and casting out demons and raising the dead. And they were like, this is a little too much for us back in the 50s when this was happening, in the 60s. So he went off, and I went with him to Jerusalem, and he did this anointing service, and I was all about it. So he lined us all up at this hotel in Jerusalem, and he just started going down the line. In the name of Jesus, all he said was in the name of Jesus. He was laying his hands to transfer anointing. And this is very New Testament. This is something that's for you today. You want something? Find someone that's got it and go get it.
Amen.
You with me there? That's okay with God. You can do that. It's acceptable. So he got to about a third of the way in, and he was laying his hands, and I was standing there just open for God, you know? And I remember he laid his hands on the woman next to me, and she dropped to the ground and started to flop. And then he came to me, and boom, I flew back about 5 feet and landed down, and electricity was pulsating through my body. And the sister next to me, she went down, like it was like the lightnings of God, poof, right there, you know, poof. That fire fell. And then he kept going down the line, and people were getting healed and receiving, but nobody else fell. Only the three of us fell. Well, we were so full of the Spirit of God, they shut the service down. It lasted 2 hours, and everybody had to go home. So they went home, and they turned the lights off in the hotel room. And it's us three shaking in the dark under the power of God, and the janitor in the corner looking at us going, "What in the world is going on in this Jewish hotel?" Now, I had that experience. I also, finally, about 2 in the morning, the Spirit lifted and we all got up and went on our way. I'll tell you what, I came back from Israel. I went on a journey with a bus to downtown Minneapolis, and it was from a church called Living Word, and they were doing evangelism on the streets. And I went on the streets after Israel, and I laid my hands upon a poor black man who was sitting there, and I prayed with him to receive Christ, and he began to weep, and he received faith in the Lord. And I laid hands upon his broken leg, and I'll tell you what, his broken leg was healed, and he walked out, and he jumped across the street, and he ran around the corner. I never saw him again. I got something in Israel, man. I got that healing anointing, and I took it to the streets, and I've never seen it stop. Now, you can likewise be anointed just in your own personal time. Did you know that? I remember going on this fast early in my life, and I was so hungry for the presence of God that I just said, "Lord, I'm going to seek you until you come." This was not an initial time I'd had with a friend of mine where we prayed and I received. It was another time, and I fasted. At the end of my fast, it was about 20 minutes before my mother was due to come home, and I knew that if I was receiving, you know, the Spirit of God in her house, you know, she wouldn't have a clue what was going on. So I was like, "Lord, you know, if you're going to send your power, it'd be a good idea to please send it now. Would you mind?" You know, I'd been seeking him for 24 hours, nothing. I'm like, "Lord, I got 20 minutes. Come on, let's get busy." So I said, "Let's get busy." And I had my hands up, and I started to read out a passage from a sermon by this English guy called Smith Wigglesworth. And I was reading this little bit from Smith. I was just proclaiming a sermon that he preached like 50 years ago. And as I proclaimed it, what he was talking about was the anointing. And then as I said, "And the anointing is for you today," I was just preaching to the walls, by the way. There was nobody home. I was preaching Smith Wigglesworth's sermon to the walls. "The anointing is for you," you know, whatever was there, I don't know. And the Spirit of God hit me, and I fell to the ground, and the electricity and the power of God went through me, and I started to shout, "Whoo!" And it 15 minutes, and it lifted, and I got myself up drunk in the Lord onto a chair, and I sat there, and just as I sat down, my mother came home. "Thank you, Lord." She just started talking to me. All right. It was prescribed. There is a level of sacrifice. That's all is to say. If you want to receive particular anointings, you must pay a price. You must go through personal sacrifice. It will be a level of sacrifice for a level of anointing. And go after it. Finally, it was costly. We already talked about that, Mark 13, the cost of it. It was very expensive, the oil. Very rare stuff. And do you know that it cost Jesus Christ everything to go to the cross for you and to go to hell for you? And to come out of the pit of darkness and bind Satan's chains and come out of the tomb and be glorified in heaven and then send the Holy Spirit. He said, "Wait until you get it, and then when you get it, go." It was costly. It cost him everything. He demands and deserves everything from you. If you want it, it's going to cost you your life, if necessary. You know what? The early Christianity, it was an aggressive force, man. In 300 years, from starting from that upper room, they took it infiltrated the whole known world. There were millions and millions and millions of believers in the Lord, and multitudes of them were martyred and killed because they would not let go of the truth that they must take the consciousness of this resurrected Jesus Christ into the culture until it infiltrates everything. Man, they had anointing. I'm going to end with a story. In the last century, they were digging in Jerusalem, and they found an ancient house. And they found in that house markings of the early symbols of Christianity. So they knew it was a Christian home back in the first century. And what they uncovered as they did the archaeological study was an entire mosaic printed on the wall in these beautiful mosaic tiles. It was full of color, and it was hidden. It was back in this back room where I would imagine that these early believers, they had to hide to meet. So it was probably a room like this one where believers came together from around Jerusalem and they met and they broke bread together and they fellowshipped and they worshiped and they prayed and they experienced the presence of God. And this was the mosaic in color on the wall. It was a picture of a sailing ship with a sail, a single sail. And there was a mountain range and some desert and then the shore, and there was the ocean, and there was the ship. And inscribed on the wall in the early text were these words: Lord, we went. Lord, we went. What a witness is that to your brothers and sisters who took the commission of the resurrected Christ seriously enough, who waited in Jerusalem until they were filled with power, and then went forth to defeat the works of darkness in people's lives. And they took their families and their possessions, and they gave it all up. And they boarded that ship, and they went. What a testimony. I wonder if you have the same understanding. An understanding where you come to the place, you realize, the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to bring good news, to break the chains. Where you cry out for fresh oil, not so you can be blessed, but so that you can become a blessing. So you can lay your hands on all that is not of God and cast it out. So that you can walk in the dunamis of God and obey the Great Commission and be those that go in that ship. And though it costs you something, you realize for Christ and Christ alone, it is worth it. Count Zinzendorf, the man who created an atmosphere of praise and worship that in Herrnhut, Germany, lasted 24 hours a day in prayer, 7 days a week, for 100 years, that's quite a ministry, said this: I have one passion. It is He. He alone. I would invite you tonight, right where you are, to pray and have that cry, if you don't have it, develop the cry of your heart to say, the living Jesus Christ is your one and only passion. And what He calls you to do, He equips you to do with His anointing oil, with the presence, with the divine enablement, with the lightnings of God, with the Hummer. Blow the smoke off your cigar. Go forth in your Hummer for God, you know? Don't worry, for all the people listening, I wasn't saying go smoke a cigar, okay. Listen, go forth and be the ones that 1,000 years from now, they can come to your house and they can see on your wall a picture and inscribed in English, it says, "Lord, I went." Amen.